Just a few days ago, the Huffs and I had the opportunity to go to James and visit their congregation for their gospel meeting. And the lesson that was preached that night was about questions. He explained that Christians need to ask questions, that people need to ask questions, because if we're not asking questions, then we're not going to get answers. And we have to question everything we do. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Why do we sing? Why can we use songbooks? Why can we have these pews? Why are there water fountains in the back? Why do we have the authority for these things? So we need to ask questions. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to ask a question. Why so different? If you would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, it will be up here on the screen, but if you do want to turn there, you can. But the question, why so different? Because in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." A recurring word in this paragraph, this section of Scripture, is one. There is one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. So I ask the question, why so different? There are people who claim to be Christians in this world today. There are people who call themselves followers of Christ. And we call ourselves followers of Christ. Why are we any different from them? Why are they any different from us? There is obvious differences. And my question to you this morning is, why the difference? But what differences are we talking about? Well, there's several. Probably too much to mention all of them, but we are going to mention a few this morning. Differences in worship. If you were to go to a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church or a Catholic church, you would see differences from them and us. There are differences, but they call themselves Christians, followers of Christ. But there is one body, there is one Savior, there is one God, so why the differences? There are differences in the music. Some use instruments, we do not. Some use a choir, we do not. But why is it wrong to use those things? Why do we claim that it is wrong? Why do they have the authority to do those things? Why the difference? Also, the worship leaders. Some think that the preacher, they call him a pastor. Well, he's not a pastor. He's not an overseer. Can a preacher be a pastor? Absolutely. He can be an overseer and a preacher at the same time. But they're two different things. Two different roles of leadership in the church. So the preacher doesn't decide everything for the congregation. We do not have elders here. So we have men's meetings to decide different things, to understand what we're going to do the next week or what we're going to bring into the building or whatever we're going to do. We have a men's meeting to decide. That's not the preacher's responsibility. Women in worship. Some congregations and denominations, they have women preachers. They have women pastors. But why is that wrong? Why is that different from us? Why do we say we cannot have women in leadership roles in the church? And reverence. You see, a big selling point for these mega churches and these ginormous congregations. Say, come as you are. Come dressed up in your workout clothes. You can come straight from the gym. Come as you are. We don't care. We don't care if you're sleepy, if you bring in a big gulp while you're coming in. Just come as you are. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care in addressing the Father in prayer. I've heard a prayer being offered up to our Lord, and the man started off, "Daddy, we come to you in prayer." Now, is that a way to address the Heavenly Father? Absolutely not. Why is there a difference in that? Why do they think that that's okay to come as you are and to speak to the Father in heaven, the Creator of the universe, like He's your best friend? Because that's obviously not what is seen in Scripture. But why the difference? And it all comes down to one thing. But there's differences in doctrines as well. And that's a big part of this. It's a big part of the Lord's church that we have to expose those doctrines. And how do we do that? Why are they even there? Why do they exist? Like salvation. Baptism isn't necessary. You say the sinner's prayer and you're going to be saved. But where does it say that in Scripture? And why is that different from what we teach and what we believe? Differences in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's such a common thing, a divorce these days. It doesn't matter. People fall out of love, they get divorced, and then they find someone else. It's just natural. But what does the Bible say about this? Why do those teach that divorce is okay, no matter what the reason, when we know the Bible gives one reason for divorce? In the work of the church, institutionalism. People don't understand that there is a work of the church that the Bible talks about, and that's the only thing we're authorized to do. But why are there the differences? Why don't people see this? Why do people have differences in their worship, in their congregations? Why are they different from us? And why can we say that we're confident that what we are doing is right and that they're wrong? But I assure you that we can. But why are these differences arising? Why do they exist? Why are there so many? We all claim to follow the same God. We all claim to have the same Savior. We all claim to study the same book. But there are so many differences, and they should not be here. But why are they here? There's no respect for authority. Zero respect for authority. Some people don't even know what that means when it's pertaining to religious things. They see it out into the world. They see authority in government. They see authority in family. The husband is the head of the house. And they are to submit to them. And they understand this. And they see this. But when it comes to religion, that goes out the window. And that's why there are differences here today. Because there's no respect for divine authority. And I assure you that we can look into the Bible and see exactly what we're supposed to do. We can look into the Bible and see exactly what we're told to do, what we're authorized to do, and what we're not authorized to do. See the things that we have different. The things that we expose. And when we talk to someone from work or from school, and we say, you're wrong, this is where you're wrong, this is why you're wrong. But they say, that's okay, we're all going to the same place, just going on different paths. Well, that's false doctrine, that's false teaching. There's no respect for authority because they see the book, chapter, and verse that we show them, and we're supposed to be prepared to answer these questions, and I hope we are, and when we answer them with book, chapter, and verse, they have no respect for that. It goes through one ear and out the other. There is no respect for authority, and that's the only reason why there are differences. Because if everybody saw the respect for authority, and they understood that the Bible is the authorized Word of God, and we can only do what it says, then there is no problem. There's no differences. We're all going to be that one body, one spirit. And we're going to have that one Lord. We're going to do everything the same way in worship. And we're all going to get to heaven. But there are differences. And it's because there's no respect for authority. So I encourage you to follow along with me as we go through the Bible and see this authority. Examine what this authority means. Different kinds of authority. How can we look to the Bible? How can we decide that one thing is okay, but this is not? How can we decide that songbooks are okay, but it's not right for us to have instrumental music up here? It's not right. Authority matters. And we have to have respect for this authority. But who has authority? We read in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority, every single thing, is given to Christ. He is the head of the body. This body that we are, this one body we're supposed to be, Christ is the head. What does the head do with the body? It controls the body, doesn't it? Anything we do is coming from our brain. It's sending signals down to my fingers, telling them to move. It's telling me to talk right now. Christ is the head and He controls the body. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does He say? "Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Teaching them to command these things, teaching them to observe these things that I have commanded you. How are we going to do this without respect for authority? You see, all authority is given to Christ. He has commanded these things, and He tells us to go teach it to others. And if we don't have respect for authority, then we're not going to know what to teach them. It is such an important thing, authority, and we have to heed it. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." People take this verse out of context so many times. I played sports in high school, and and a few of the people on the baseball team were members of some big mega church, and what they claimed this verse was talking about is that we're playing baseball to praise Jesus. Does that make any sense? Where do you see baseball in the Scriptures? Where do you see any kind of thing like that in the Scriptures? There's no sports, there's no games. We're not doing this to praise Jesus. We come to worship. We sing songs of praise. We preach His Word. We praise Him in prayer and in song. We don't praise Jesus by playing games. It's not seen in the Scripture. What this verse means is that whatever you do has to be under the authority of Christ. Anything we do in this worship, we have to give an answer in Scripture to where we find that authorization. It makes us question a lot of things. That sermon I talked about when we went to James and heard that Josh preach that sermon on asking questions, it was so important that if you don't understand why we're here, if you don't understand why we're allowed to have these benches to sit on, if you don't understand why this pulpit is authorized, then you need to ask that question. We need to know. Because if it isn't, we need to get it out of here. We're not doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. We have to be doing everything under His authority. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If the Bible is unauthorized and we don't heed that authority, then it's useless. What's the point in having the Bible if we turn to a book, chapter, and verse and we say, this is where you're wrong, and this is where you went wrong, and this is what you're supposed to be doing, and we show book, chapter, and verse, and they throw it out the window and say, it's okay, what we're doing is what we're doing, and what you're doing is what you're doing. It's a little different, and it's okay, we're all going to the same place. If you don't respect the authority of the Bible, then it's useless. Why are we even using it? If we're not using Scripture in our preaching, then the Bible is useless. What are we even talking about? We have to have authority for every single thing. That's the basis of all the false doctrines, all the differences in religious organizations today, is a lack of respect for authority in the Bible. And so, if the Bible is unauthorized, then it's useless. But it is authorized. Everything in the Bible is inspired. And we can use it for our learning, 2 Timothy 3:16. And so we must heed this authorization. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, a recurring word in the Scripture is a pattern. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul says, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We'll look at this chapter in Philippians this evening and examine it further. But he says, join in following my example. What does Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Who has all authority? Christ says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So follow my example as you have us for a pattern. Who is the pattern? Those who are acceptable in God's sight. Those who heed that authority. Who listen to that authority. Who understand that it is important. We have to have an answer for everything we do. Paul says to Timothy, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I chief, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Christ is a pattern to show mercy and long-suffering. He is our ultimate pattern. We are to follow Paul's example as he imitates Christ. So who are we following? Christ. All authority has been given to Him. He is our pattern. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul recognized his writings to Timothy, his writings to the church in Corinth and Philippi, and all of those other epistles that we have from him. He recognizes that as inspired Scripture. And he says it further in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. There is a pattern we must hold fast to. The words in the Bible are our pattern. They are the authorized teachings of God to us. And if we do not heed them, then we're not acceptable in the sight of God. And we're not going to heaven. We're headed in a different direction. A direction that no one wants to go. But that's what the end is if we do not heed authority. That's why there are differences. Don't have this up on the screen. If you would turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. We have to heed authority. We have to look to the authorized word and only do what it says and exclude all other things that it tells us not to do, that it does not give authority for. It is here to keep truth in and error out. All these false doctrines, all these differences, it's because they don't look to the Scriptures. It's because authority is not in their teaching. And it has to be in our teaching. You say, well, I heard a preacher give a lesson on authority, and then he did it again and again and again, and he's just cramming authority down our throats. But it's something that needs to be taught on, because that's why all these differences are here. So we need to understand authority. We need to understand how to tell someone about the authorized word. A difference arises, and one of your friends asks you, Why don't y'all use instrumental music? Why don't y'all do this? Why is this different? And you say, because we only do what the Bible authorizes. Well, what does that mean? We have to be able to show them what authority means. We have to be able to show them a book, chapter, and verse for everything we do. In 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." And so he says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. How do we know the difference between the two? How do we know they're profane and idle babblings? How do we not know that they're inspired Scripture, that they're authorized teaching of the Word of God? How do we know? So we look to verse 15. Before, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how we know. That's how we understand that this is different, because it is not authorized if we are diligent in studying God's word to present ourselves approved so that we can rightly divide those things, so that we can see in Scripture where this is not authorized and where this is authorized, where we can do this, where we can't do that. Why do they do this? Why do we do that? Why the difference? Because people don't heed the authorized word of God. So we present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it says, avoid these things, shun them. And once we are able to rightly divide the word of truth, we know what to shun. And why are we to do this? Their message will spread like cancer. That's an effective verse, isn't it? If we don't push these out of the Lord's church, these problems, these things that are not authorized, these false doctrines, if we don't expose them, I don't care if it's your friend preaching up here, if I preach false doctrine, you better come to me with book, chapter, and verse and tell me where I've gone wrong, because these things will spread like cancer. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be responsible for a bunch of people suffering in hell for eternity. Because that's where it leads. If we're teaching false doctrine, if we don't have authority for this, it will spread like cancer. And we have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. That's where authority is found. But authority must be understood. You know, there are different types of authority. People hold to different extremes. And even those that teach authority or those who argue against authority have these arguments that are just preposterous. And we have to be able to speak against them and explain to them why this is wrong, why you can't hold to this extreme, and why that we don't hold to this extreme. So authority must be understood. And these two extremes, this first extreme excludes things. For a thing to be authorized by Scripture, it must be specifically mentioned in the Scripture. The Bible is a pretty long book, isn't it? Or a pretty long collection of books. There's a lot of pages in here. No one can sit down and read this in a day. We all strive to read the full Bible at least once in our lifetime. I think we all want to do that. And we all should do that. And maybe even more than once. But for a thing to be authorized by Scripture, it must be specifically mentioned in Scripture. How long would the Bible be if that were so? That is an extreme that we can't hold to, because it doesn't make any sense. It would say that pews are authorized. The stuff that holds the Lord's Supper, emblems, is authorized. This pulpit's authorized. The leather on this Bible is authorized. This computer is authorized. The PowerPoint presentation is authorized. You see how crazy that is? We can't do that. That's an extreme we can't hold to. Worship, like I was talking about earlier. Songbooks, we are told to sing, but where are the songbooks mentioned? We're not told in Scripture, it's not specifically mentioned, that we can use songbooks, a microphone, a pitch pipe, a table for the Lord's Supper, utensils, benches we sit on, the air conditioner we have in here that's so nice, and the heater in the winter. And it's not specifically mentioned in Scripture. Another extreme, this includes things. For a thing to be unauthorized, it must be specifically forbidden in the Scripture. So it doesn't say don't use a trumpet. It doesn't say don't use a guitar or drums. It doesn't say don't bring food into the assembly. It doesn't say you can't have a taco from Taco Bell when you're sitting there listening to the preacher. This excludes things. Because if it's unauthorized, it has to be specifically mentioned in Scripture. And that's just not so. We don't see that as a pattern in Scripture. The Bible would be so long if it listed every single thing specifically that was authorized and every single thing that was unauthorized. It would be entirely too long. We couldn't even study it to understand it. That's how long it would be. These are extremes you can't hold to. Like the Lord's Supper. We are told unleavened bread. And that authorizes unleavened bread. And it unauthorizes any other kind of bread. He doesn't have to go through the Scripture and list out not white bread, Mrs. Baird's, not wheat bread, cheese bread, banana bread, etc. It's wine. It's the fruit of the vine. It's not orange juice or apple juice or watermelon juice or any other kind of juice you can think of. I don't care if you like the taste better. That's not what the Bible says. It's unauthorized to use these things. And just because they're not specifically mentioned does not mean you can use them. The Bible doesn't mention these things, but we know that we are to use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine because that's what's seen in Scripture as an example, a divine example that has authority. These are two extremes that we cannot hold to. These are two extremes that people argue against. You say you have to look to Scripture to find the authorized word, the authorized teaching. Whatever you do is authorized. But you see, it doesn't specifically mention this. It doesn't say we can't use instruments. But you can't hold to that extreme because it's preposterous. It's ridiculous. We have to look to the Bible to see what the authorized word says. There are two types of authority, though. There are two extremes that we can't hold to that we just talked about. But there are two types of authority. And this covers those two extremes. It knocks them down. It holds up a good argument against them. This generic authority. Whatever is necessary to carry out a command is included in the command. So God tells you to sing songs of praises to Him. And He is not an author of confusion. And these are to edify one another. So if you start singing a song over here and someone over here starts singing a different song, and we're all on different pages, we're all in different thoughts. I want to sing this song today, but everyone else is going to sing a different song. We're not going to teach and admonish one another. So whatever is necessary to carry out that command, in this example of singing, is included in the command, like songbooks, in specific authority. The statement or command to do one thing only authorizes the doing of that thing. The doing of all others is in effect forbidden. Statement or command to do one thing only authorizes the doing of that thing. He says to sing, and He doesn't say to play. That's what He means, to sing. This is specific. He says to use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. That's specific, and it excludes all other types of bread, all other types of juice, and this is another type of authority. There's generic. Whatever is necessary to carry out a command is included in the command. He doesn't have to list it off. And whatever is specifically authorized, and He says unleavened bread, then all other things are unauthorized. Generic and specific authority. Let's look at Noah in Genesis 6. If you would turn to Genesis 6, we'll look at Noah and his example. We'll see generic and specific authority there. It's a story we all know, and it is such a great example on how to use authority, on how to understand authority. We're going to look at this generic and specific authority in this account of Noah. We'll read in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 13. Genesis 6 and verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit above, and set the door in the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds of their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So where is authority in this? Where can we see these different types of authority? There's the generic authority. Whatever is needed to carry out the command is included in the command. And specific authority, that the statement or command to do one thing only authorizes the doing of that thing. So where do we see this? Well, we see the generic authority. Where do you see that Noah was to use a saw or to use a hammer? That was included in the command because he has to use those things in order to build the ark. He was commanded to make an ark because God was going to destroy the world with floodwaters. So he has to use things to build the ark. What about transferring this wood? You know that ark was huge. This needed tall trees and a lot of wood. How did he get that there? I mean, maybe God granted him superhuman strength and he just threw it over his shoulder and walked over there. But the Bible doesn't say that. So we can see the animals needed to transfer the wood, or whatever he needed to do to transfer the wood was included in the command, in that generic authority, in that pitch. I don't know if there's multiple places to get pitch, but he didn't say go over to this valley or dig a hole in this place to get this pitch or do this to get this pitch. He just said cover it with pitch. And so that's generic. Whatever he needed to do to get that was included in the command. But the specific authority in verse 14 of Genesis 6, verse 14 of Genesis 6 says, make you yourself an ark of gopher wood. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Gopher wood. Now, I don't know if there's different types of gopher wood, red or you know, just different types of gopher wood, but he said gopher wood. So it specifically commands and only authorizes that type of wood. He didn't say, make you an ark of wood. Then he could have chosen whichever wood he wanted. Pine, oak, gopher wood. Never even heard of gopher wood before I read this as a little kid. But gopher wood. He says, make an ark of gopher wood. And so that is the only authorized thing. It says in verse 14, he says, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Maybe Noah thought only outside was necessary. Or maybe he thought it was good enough to cover the ark inside with pitch so that this ark wouldn't sink. But I bet you if he covered it inside and didn't cover it outside, that boat would have sank to the bottom. And he would have died. If he covered it outside but didn't cover it inside, it would have sank to the bottom because he didn't have authority. It says cover inside and outside with pitch. And it's pretty specific. The length, width, and height, even more specific. And this is how you shall make it in verse 15. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Now Noah had an understanding of what a cubit was. God would not have led him astray in that way. We kind of have an understanding of where it might be, but he knew exactly how long, how tall, and how wide it was supposed to be. He was specifically told that it should be, length shall be 300 cubits, width 50 cubits, and height 30 cubits. Specifically mentioned. Any other different measurement, any other different length, width, or height, that boat would have sank to the bottom because it was not authorized. The door of the ark in verse 16. You shall make a window for the ark and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. That's another specific command. And the door of the ark in its side. Where did he say to put the door of the ark? In its side. He didn't say the front or the back. He said in the side. And that is specific. These are the things that God told Noah to do. And maybe it's something we don't think about when we read this story, but there was authority involved. If Noah would have taken the ark and made it a different length, width, or height, then it would have sank to the bottom because it was not authorized. But you can't say, Noah used a hammer or a saw. How else would he have made that boat? So he's sinning against the Lord because that's not authorized. That's holding to one of the extremes again. We know that these things were authorized because he couldn't carry out this command. He couldn't fulfill the command of the Lord to build himself an ark if he did not have these tools. Also, in Exodus 25, if you want to turn over there, Exodus 25, we'll see another example of specific and generic authority in the Scriptures. And keep in mind that these are the Old Testament things, but these are for our learning. And this is demonstrating what these types of authority are and how we use the Scriptures to expose these differences and these false doctrines and these different things and the denominations that are different from us. Keep that in mind, that these can be applied to other things as well. We see in the New Testament different commands to do in worship, and these things can be applied. What is specifically mentioned? What is specifically forbidden? What is necessary to carry out the command? In Exodus 25, beginning in verse 1, we see the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who brings it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering, and this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Notice in verse 9, "According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." A pattern. What is a pattern there for? If we have a pattern to make something, a carpenter has a pattern to make something, a construction worker has a blueprint to look to find out exactly what he needs to do. What length does this need to be? How does it need to be attached? Where does it go? If he doesn't heed that pattern, if he doesn't look to it for that understanding on how to build whatever it is he's building, that structure could fail. And with God, it will fail. Because we have a pattern we have to follow. Such a strong verse. "According to all that I told you," this is the pattern. The Scripture is our pattern for our worship. We see generic and specific authority. Now, there are more things in this section of Scripture than what I have up here. But again, the tools needed to do these things. How do you get the animal skins? You got to hunt the animal first, right, Rodney? You got to hunt that animal. And then you got to skin it. How do you skin it? Use a blade or use some other tool that they used back then? Well, that was not specifically mentioned, but it is necessary to carry out the command. To dye the skins with, we have a specific color. It says dye them red, but with what flour do you grind up to make this dye? Or what seed do you grind up to make this dye? However you even make dye. How do you do it? He says red dye, dye them red. So whatever is needed to make that red dye and to dye these animal skins is included in the command and is therefore authorized in specific authority. In verse 3, we see it getting pretty specific. "This is an offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze." That's pretty specific. He didn't say tin or iron. He said gold, silver, and bronze. And so any other metals that they brought in was unauthorized. In verse 4, it says blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Blue, purple, and scarlet. He didn't say any other color. So if they brought any other color, if they brought an orange color in or any other color than what is mentioned, blue, purple, or scarlet, that is not authorized. It's pretty specific. Acacia wood in verse 5, we read Noah made an ark of gopher wood. Now this says that is bring in acacia wood. That's pretty specific as well. No other wood. No pine, no maple, no gopher wood. Acacia wood. And then in verse 7, the onyx stones. No other stones. Don't go into the bottom of the river and just grab a handful of stones. He says onyx stones. I don't really know what onyx stones are, but if God told me to bring in onyx stones, I'd be pretty sure to find out what that was. Because that's what authorized. Nothing else. And so these things are pretty self-explanatory. That whatever is necessary to carry out a command is included in a command. And what is specifically mentioned, you can only have that. That's the only thing authorized. And all other things are in effect unauthorized. But it must be applied. And so we go back to the beginning. of our time together. The differences in worship. Music. People have instrumental musics. Music in their worship. They have those instruments, a guitar, a trumpet, a trombone, a drums, whatever you have it. But that is not authorized. We see a specific number of scriptures mentioned in the New Testament talking about music in general. Every single one of them say to sing. Not one of them says to play. Not one of them mentions a guitar or a trumpet or a trombone. Now we see in the Old Testament, they praised God with the harp and the lyre. But that was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We're to look to the New Testament. We can learn some things from the Old Testament, but that's not our pattern anymore. Our pattern is the New Testament, Christ's teaching. And we have to heed that authority. And so we know that the New Testament tells us to sing, not play. And a choir. Okay, choir singing. Even if you don't have instruments around and they're not being played or they're not even in the building, choir's up here singing. What are you doing? Usually people sit and listen, right? Oh, that sounds so good. That choir, and they're just right on key, and the notes are just perfect, and the tempo's up, and it's perfect. But what does Colossians 3:16 say? Teaching and admonishing one another. Are you teaching them? Are you singing to them? Are they learning from what you're singing? No, because you're sitting there listening to them. Now, whether you're learning stuff from what they're singing or not, it's wrong because you're not teaching them. It says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that shows both of those. That Colossians 3:16 tells us to sing, not play. And it tells us that choir is not authorized. Because we're not teaching and admonishing one another. They're just singing to us. And so it is unauthorized. It must be applied. Worship leaders, the responsibilities of the preacher. What does Romans 10 and verse 15 say? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. What do preachers do? What is an evangelist? What does that even mean? A bringer of good tidings. Those who bring glad tidings of good things. Nowhere does it say those who shepherd the flock. Those who make every single decision for the assembly. The preacher is only authorized to bring glad tidings of good things. That is what a preacher does. Now, I don't know if my feet are very beautiful, but we can take from this that the job of a preacher is to bring glad tidings of good things. Also, women in the worship. This is a pretty tough issue. Speaking of women's rights and how they have come about, and we've come so far here in America, and I'm glad it's happened, but it has brought about a lot of problems. Because there are women in the worship that stand up and speak. No authority for that. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So what if they have a question? What if they have something to say or are thinking about something? And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Why would they say that? Paul's a misogynist. He doesn't care about women. He thinks that man is God's gift to earth. Well, I'll tell you what. Women are pretty important. God gave them to man. And we need women. As much as you think sometimes it's difficult, or whoever thinks that man is better than woman, there are those men out there, and they're just, for lack of a better word, they're idiots. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. But it says to let your women keep silent in the churches. When I go out and I see someone talking about how great this woman preacher is, and I say, there's no authority for that. She's not even supposed to be speaking amongst the assembly. Well, you're just saying that because she's a woman and you're a man. You're maybe jealous because she's a better speaker than you. I'm certain that I'm not a better speaker than most of those women that are out there in the denominations. Those older people who have this experience, they have good vocal cords, they speak well, and they get the point across, they go high and they go low, and it's feeling, and you have this great feeling, and their speaking is so good and polished. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the scripture says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. That's all we're saying here, is that it is not authorized, and if you do it, then you're not pleasing to the Lord. So the worship leaders. And what about reverence? Like we said earlier, come as you are. That's a big selling point, isn't it? I can just walk into the assembly in my basketball shorts and cut-off t-shirt coming in from working out, and everything's fine. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 2:9? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who is holy? God is holy. He says, be holy for I am holy. So you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's pretty important. Makes us feel good, doesn't it? We are His special people. We are His chosen people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what are you getting to here, Jeremiah? What are you saying? We're a royal priesthood. Okay, what does that have to do with coming to services as you are? Not dressing up. Reverence to God. He is holy. We are to revere Him. When you come into the assembly, you're not just going to have time with friends. You're not going to speak to one another and just have a conversation and have a good old time. You're coming here to worship the Creator of the universe. Like we're talking about in the Bible class in Revelation, we see the throne room. Such a powerful two chapters there. The throne room of God. And we see that the sun is not the center of the universe. Earth is not the center of the universe like they used to teach. The galaxy is not the center of the universe. God is the center. And we are all to revere Him. We are all to praise Him, to respect Him, and to submit to His authority. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39. We'll see exactly what we're talking about here. Exodus 39. And I don't mean to spend a lot of time on these things. It's just showing that these can be applied. But in Exodus 39, we see what we're talking about. In verse 1, of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. We are a royal priesthood. When we come here, we are in the presence of the Lord. He is holy, so we are to be holy. The Lord made holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, a blue, purple, and scarlet thread of fine woven linen, and beat the gold into thin sheets, and cut it into threads, and worked it with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together as two edges, and the intricately wove band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen, as the Lord God as the Lord had commanded Moses. And we can go on and on and see what exactly their outfit what their outfit consisted of and what they had to wear. And we see all this fancy stuff. The point is, they're going into the holy place of God. They're going to dress up. It's important. This is something that it comes down to, that you are to respect the Lord. You are to revere Him. You are to submit to His authority. This is the Creator of the universe who gives you life. Why would you walk into services as you are? That's showing you don't care. I'm not going to dress up. I'm not going to look my best. Now, some people have better clothes than others. I'm not saying that there's a specific way. But you need to be trying. You need to make sure that you are going into the holy place where God is present and we are worshiping Him. You need to revere Him. He is holy. And we are to be holy as well. In addressing the Father in prayer, if you want to turn to Matthew 6, we'll read this real fast. We see that Matthew 6, the Lord gives an example for us on how to pray. And this does not give authority that this is the only prayer we should say. As some people do, they say, let's say a prayer before we eat, and they recite this. This is an example of how we're to pray. He says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. That's reverence. We don't see daddy there. We don't see, hey, big guy upstairs. We don't see best friend. We see our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's reverence. That's what we are authorized to do. That's how we are authorized to worship and to pray. And when we come together in the assembly, we are here to praise our God, who gives us life, who created us, who put us here. We are to revere Him. And different doctrines. And salvation. People say, you don't have to be baptized. Say the sinner's prayer. Well, I ask you, where does it say the sinner's prayer in Scripture? I don't see it anywhere. Do you? I don't see an example anywhere in the book of Acts, which is talking about all these conversions and people being saved, of one person saying a prayer, no matter what the words of the prayer are, and they were saved. It doesn't say that. It says salvation in 1 Peter 3:21, the baptism now saves you. And all these verses of people being converted and they're saved, it's always baptism. They believe, they hear the word, they believe, they repent of their sins, and they confess Christ, and they're baptized into His body. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. Matthew 5 and verse 31 through 32. Jesus says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Sexual immorality. It's the only exception. And you know, when it comes down to it, people are just trying to find a way out of it. Just in case that I fall out of love with my spouse, just in case she does something to me that I don't like, I want to be able to get out of that. So they look around, they find loopholes, they try to at least. Divorce is not an option. And that's what the Scriptures teach. He says, except for sexual immorality. Not a difference on what color the walls are going to be and the carpet's going to be, not on whether they came home late or not, but sexual immorality. That's the only cause for divorce. And work of the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And He is the head of the body, that is Christ, and the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Preeminence, the first in rank. He is the one. He is the head of the body. The body is the church, and He controls us. We're to do everything by His authority. He's the head of the body. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. So you see, Christ is the head of the body. We are the body. We are the church. So what is the work of the church? It says, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Not sending money to orphans' homes or donating things to different organizations. That is not the work of the church. That's institutionalism. And that is not authorized. Because the work of the church is to cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what Christ says. That's what the inspired Word of God, the inspired Scriptures say. We are to cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see through all these things that we have to understand authority. We have to understand how to teach it. We have to understand how to tell our friends and family even when they have a question. And when there's an obvious difference, you may get into an argument. Well, you better calm down and say, let's look at the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Because that's where we find the authority for all things. We have to submit to Christ. He is the head of the body, and we are to do whatever He says to do. And we are called to unity. That unity does not just mean that we are not to fight with each other and we are to get along. It certainly does mean that, but that's not it. It means that those who call yourselves Christians, really there are only one people that are called Christians. Those who submit to His authority and are obedient to His will and do everything the Bible says to do to be added to His body. That is the church. But we are to be called to unity. There are no differences amongst the Lord's church. So when they say, we're just going to heaven a different way, they're wrong. And you can show them that verse in Ephesians, that we are one body. We are called to unity. And there's only one way to serve God. And that's in submission to all things, to His authority. The article in the bulletin today is entitled All Authority. It kind of supplements this. So if you want to pick that up and read it and do a little further study on it, I encourage you to do so. But the conclusion of the matter is this, that we are to fear God and keep His commandments. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, what does that mean? Respect His authority. Heed His authority. And only do what He says to do. The Bible says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. It's simple as that. Baptism saves you. 1 Peter 3:21. And if you have been baptized but you have fallen away, then God says that the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you are obedient to His will and you are doing what you're supposed to do and you repent of your sins and you ask Him to forgive you, He's going to forgive you. And so I encourage you, don't leave this place living in sin. Leave it knowing that you are forgiven your sins. If you have not been baptized, I encourage you to come forward at this time while we stand and sing the song of invitation.